And this morning we're going to talk about Jesus. Everybody's, what are you preaching on? Jesus. That's like always, only Jesus. Amen. Amen. Matthew 16, are you there? We're going to open with this. I'm going to share a few thoughts and pray for you and let you go. That's pretty much what we're going to do this morning. Matthew 16, in verse 13, we see that Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he turns to them and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And today, in this moment, you can see, well, some people say he's an amazing teacher and prophet and philosopher, and he was a wonderful rabbi and all, but who do you? So he turns it, it's very personal, it's very real, it's very intimate. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, who was never one to shy away from a moment, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We could say it this way, you are the one. Jesus is the one. He's the one we long for. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one we've been, who our hearts deeply desire. He's the one we need. Not just the one we want. He's the one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for these moments that we share. That you are at work in this place, in this space, doing what only you can do. And we give you this time. We give you our attention. We give you our hearts. We ask you to do what only you can do in this place. That you would prepare, and you have been preparing our hearts and our minds, opening our ears to hear, preparing our eyes to see, and our hearts to believe and to receive your word today. We thank you for it. We thank you for what you have in store for us today. We thank you that we're not alone. You are the answer, and we say yes to you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the one. Did you ever have a friend that always, that it was a constant high school, they always found the one? It was always a new one all the time. They're always looking for the one. I had friends like that where they, you know, in believing that they'd found the one. But it was a different one like every other week. And they're just so in love with the idea of being in love that they're anticipating and then disappointed but they so desperately wanted to find the one. Or if you've been in church culture and youth group, and if you've been the recipient of a letter or a note that says, "The Lord told me you're the one." And that was absolutely not the case. And God did not say that to me. Don't do that. Don't tell your kids to do that. That's very not okay. I remember more than one occasion somebody giving my sister or a friend or a cousin those kind of notes, "You're the one." And not being correct. And not being healthy. Like, "Nobody, you better keep looking. I am not the one." They're kind of like John the Baptist. "Are you the one? Should we look for another?" "Yes, keep looking." When we read this passage, Israel has been looking for the one. And they had a preconceived idea, a notion of who the one would be. What the one, the Messiah, the Christ, the answer, the one sent by God, the anointed one, what he was going to look like, how he was going to behave, what he was going to do. That is the tendency and the inclination of humanity, is we have an idea of how God should work, how God should move. Well, obviously, you said this, and this is how you're going to do it. Am I the only one? You get a promise from the Lord, and you know this is how this works. When we try to help God out. I'm not the only one. We try to help him and explain to him, this is how we do this. Right? And so Simon says, you're the one. You're the Christ. You're the answer. You're the liberating king. You're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. I love that. Jesus sees Simon where he's at. He says, you are Simon. Jesus doesn't deny where he is and who he is in that moment, but then he speaks into his life and says, you are Peter. He speaks into his life and declares who he's created him to be. You're going to be solid. You're going to be stable. You're going to be dependable. And Peter, up to this point, has been anything but. Jesus looks at his, in that moment, in a situation, he sees you right where you're at, and he wants you right where you're at. But he also knows exactly who he's called you to be. And he declares over you, you are, but you shall be. You will be Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, of Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Hey, we like keys, man. I will give you the keys or the authority of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that Jesus was the Christ. And so verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and then raised on the third day. And then Peter, who had just had this revelation from God, says, no, that's not going to happen. Why? Because he had this idea, this preconceived notion, he just knew how this was going to play out. And so this will never, this shall not happen to you. See, this is where I'm making a decision. Let me explain to you why Israel had a history. We all have a history. We all have life that we've been through and experiences and expectations based on those historical events. And we all know of David, who was this warrior poet king. He's a man after God's own heart, but he knows how to sling a stone and use a spear and a sword. Like he's Braveheart, right? He's a warrior poet, literally, right? He's the king of Israel. And when throughout the nation of Israel, when they think of the king of Israel, they think of David. And we even now, we honor him because he was a man after God's own heart. He had a revelation of who God was and what worship was. But he also knew how to fight. And that really appeals to us, right? But also in the history, not in our evangelical Protestant Bibles, but in the Apocrypha, in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, there's an account of another warrior poet, Judah Maccabee, which translates Judah the Hammer. And he was another liberating king who fought back through guerrilla warfare, again, just like Braveheart. overthrew the Greeks. They were occupied by a foreign superpower, and he begins to wage war to honor the death of his father. And he successfully overthrows the Greeks, and they win their independence and right to worship. And he's honored and revealed as a Messiah, as a liberating king. Because he was successful. He knew how to do it. And so, which is the history, the background for the Pharisees and the religious people that day, they honored and revered Judah the hammer. And so when they thought of Messiah, this liberating king of Israel, the one that's going to make things right, the one that's going to overthrow their oppressors and make what's wrong right in the world, he's going to use a sword and a spear and a hammer. He's going to use force. And so when Jesus says that I'm going to suffer, Peter says, no, that is not the plan. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. He's rebuking Peter, but also dealing with the lie of the enemy aimed at him, saying, no, you don't have to do that. There's another way. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Throughout, I don't know if you've watched The Chosen. I've become one of those people. Yeah. See? And there are those who are like, yes, The Chosen. And there are those of you that are like, really? Like, I've read the book. I know how this goes. And I was that person. I was like, I know. Spoiler alert, I know what happens. But if you watch The Chosen carefully, they portray it really beautifully. These disciples coming in, Jesus calls them by name, brings them in and loves them so beautifully. But they all have this thought, and you can see it. Scene after scene after scene. Eventually, they're sitting there sharpening weapons. And weapons get confiscated, and Jesus is throwing daggers in the river, and all this is happening. But they still come back to, eventually, we're going to do this thing. Because they just knew this is how God's going to do this. And God is not bound by our rules. That hasn't worked for us so far. Amen or oh me. Some of us this morning are dealing with some things because we've continued to deal with things the way we've dealt with things. And we continue to get the same results. And Jesus, the one, the answer you are looking for is right there. And he's saying the same thing that he said to these guys. I want you to follow me. Because he's the one. Not your praying power, not your studying power, not your will power. Because it's not working. Not your ability to fight and conquer and wage war and do. I am confident you're amazing. But we still find ourselves fighting the same fights over and over again. Going through the same cycle over and over again. Revenge and retaliation. And trying to get over this addiction, but still slipping up. Dealing with these things. And it's this cycle because we think we're smart enough and strong enough and everybody say, I love Pastor John. Okay. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke, Dr. Luke, chapter 19. We do love Pastor John. Luke 19 and verse 1. If you're there, say, I got it. All right. This is Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. The Message Bible says he was quite rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was. Oh, my goodness. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, highlighted, he sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature, vertically challenged. Don't judge me. Anyway, been that way my whole life. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Just a side note for Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Jesus, we'll get there. But for followers of Jesus, this is important. The attempts to climb to make up for our shortcomings, again, our praying power, our study power, our ability to figure things out, our ability to handle things, we think we can do enough. It's not enough. We come up short, just like Zacchaeus, over and over again. It was the sovereignty and the grace of God, not Zacchaeus' ability to climb. See, we can't feel sorry for Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector, a chief tax collector. Like, he oversaw tax collectors. He was the boss. He was good at it. And in that day, this is not an IRS agent. And some of us may not be fond of IRS agents. But a tax collector and a chief tax collector, like, we know he's been doing this for a while. They're like stealing from their people, betraying their nation, turning their backs on their own families and their own people. And there was a slang terms, and they would talk about tax collectors and sinners because they thought of no one any lower than someone that would betray their own people for money. And what they would do is they would rob and steal from grandma and grandpa and Aunt Susie and whatever they could collect over and above what was required by Rome. That's how they got paid. And he was good at it because he was quite rich. Zacchaeus was powerful and influential and wealthy. He knew, he'd heard about Jesus. But Jesus came to that tree not because of what Zacchaeus had done, but because he's good. Amen. Because he's God all by himself. Right. Not because of Zacchaeus' amazing climbing abilities, his clothing options, nothing he had done, nothing he had acquired, nothing but the grace of God. That's right. And we have an encounter with the Lord only because he's good. He is the one. And Jesus looks at him. He came to that place and he looked up and he saw him and he calls him by name. And he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Called him out of what he was doing, called him out of that place. He says, come down. For today I must stay at your house. It was such an honor Such an honor to be invited in. It's not like today. Because honestly, if we've had that situation today, I'm not saying this has happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. You run into somebody and like, hey, man, it's been so long. And like, yeah, you should come over. And a rookie husband just like, yeah, come on over. And they don't make a phone call. I'm coming to your house today. Yes, let's do this. But after a while, you learn that you make that phone call, oh, hey, honey, it's me. And Tommy and Eric are here with me. I'll never call you out. We're coming over. What? Yeah, no. Yeah, she's thrilled. She's thrilled, guys. Yeah, we're on our way. And what's happening in that moment is a fierce storm has just erupted and things are being thrown in closets and cupboards. Right? Any space out of sight is fair game. There's half-eaten bowls of cereal. You've been there, right? See, a veteran knows to make that phone call. You show up, she's in an apron, you're like, I didn't even know you owned an apron. I was just baking, there's candles lit, this is how we live. Yeah? None of us live that way. Well, maybe some of you do, we don't live that way. Because the reality of it is, with two kids and two full-time jobs, the house is a mess, right? We live here. And so many of us are trying to hide stuff, not just from friends and family, but from God. And we think we have to show up in church with things cleaned up, put together. Not a mess, not dirty, not, I got this figured out. I'm smart enough. I'm strong enough. Amen or oh me. Trying to hide stuff from God. Like we've got it figured out. And we're not completely and utterly dependent upon Him for everything. So verse 6 says, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He says, we're going to your house and you're paying. And he was so happy. And it says, but when they saw it, who are they? We all have the they in our lives that see things. And how dare you walk into church and be happy after the mess you've been. After the stunt you pulled. How dare you come in raising your hands. There should be some godly sorrow. Bible says he came joyfully. But they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. That's really like G-rated. That is not what they said. They had things to say about this man. How dare he go to his house? But it says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. We can assume that this has been hours at this point. Because going and having dinner, having a meal with guests in your home, this was not a 30-minute lunch. This was reclining and dining and fellowship. It was a very intimate time together. And one afternoon with Jesus has changed Zacchaeus to his core. He's not who he was. If I've taken anything, of course you've taken. We're all like that, though. If I've done anything, you know good and well. Right? We're all like that with apologies. Well, I'm sorry if you feel that way. So if I've taken anything, but his heart posture has changed. You know, he can't keep doing what he did anymore. His life just changed. And over again, we find that with an encounter with Jesus. Because when the disciples had this amazing catch of fish that is threatening to sink their boats, a record-setting, record-breaking catch of fish, you know what the Bible says? It says they left everything and followed Jesus. That was like big money. And I know in The Chosen they said they paid off debts, and I'm okay with that. That's fine. But we don't have that account in the Gospels. It just says they left everything. Why? Because Jesus eclipsed it all. You ever walk into a room and something important happened and you forget why you were there in the first place? Jesus does that in our lives, where suddenly what was so important that drove you to walk into the room doesn't matter anymore because I met Jesus. Everything else. It's just side stuff. It doesn't matter. He says, I will restore fourfold. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house in the flesh. Because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is the one. He's the one we desire. Haggai chapter 2, it talks about one of the messianic titles is he is the desire of all nations. He is the desire. They will come to the desire of all nations. So many people we come in contact with, they're trying to fill that. Have you ever tried to satisfy with something that just wasn't enough? You trick your body into believing that this sugar-free nonsense. Speaking of Kurt's need for desserts, you should see our elders' meetings. It's ridiculous. I'm telling on us. I'm just kidding. Not really. But something it's not it. And we all know people that are trying the car and the watch and the job and the bank account and the relationship after relationship and the substance after substance, and nothing satisfies. None of it satisfies, because on the inside of the human soul is a void, is a place that only Jesus can satisfy, that only Jesus can touch and heal and make whole. You can't work enough hours and make enough money. You can't drink enough. None of it will work. He's the one. Always and only Jesus. I want you to go to Psalm 103. And while we're on our way over there, just a couple other things about Zacchaeus, because I just like blew past that. And all his stuff, Jesus restored the identity of Zacchaeus. You know, his name means pure, innocent. And his life was anything but. And it's amazing. It's nothing short of amazing when you see Jesus get a hold of a life and make it what it was created to be. And they've tried everything, done everything, gone everywhere. But Jesus is the one that makes things right. He restored the lost identity of Zacchaeus. He touched his soul in a way that he was so motivated to protect the reputation of God. One afternoon, dining with Jesus, and now he's like, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll give it all back because of Jesus. Psalm 103. I'm sorry, John, I don't think I had that. See, this is what's dangerous. I've got all these notes. Psalm 103 in verse 1. I shouldn't need to turn to it. My mom taught us this as little kids. Memorized it. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies. We live in a world where people are just so desperate for fulfillment and satisfaction. And the thing is, it's completely counterintuitive. It's in giving your heart, your life, your desires to him that you find what you're looking for. Because that thing that you're trying to fill those desires with is never going to satisfy. I mean, we all like nice things. We have things we enjoy, right? Whether that's cars or tools or somehow scrapbooking stuff. I hear that that's a thing for some people. I don't understand it. Or coffee. Thank you, Jesus. But it never satisfies. I have an unhealthy fascination with like pocket knives and stuff. Well, anything with a blade, really. I do. And, you know, the more you get into a thing, the more you become a snob. Hi, my name is Josh, and I'm a snob. And I've gotten to a place where the things I like are the pocket knives and things like that I like are not inexpensive. Hundreds of dollars. And you look at this thing. I don't know if you've looked at, you know, back in the day when we had catalogs, or now when you swipe on your phone and you're looking at things and you see something, you're like, oh, this is it. I'll be happy when I get that. Have you been there? And then the moment it comes in the mail and the Amazon truck shows up and drop the package at your door, and you open that up and, yeah, it's not really what I thought I'd feel. That's not what I was looking for. I mean, it's nice. Don't get me wrong. I like it. But it really doesn't cut any better than the 300 other knives that I have. And, you know, it's not any better than the 10 million other pieces of paper my sister has in her basement for her scrapbooking things. Like, it's just more stuff. And it doesn't satisfy. But Psalm 103 tells us that he satisfies. I think there might be some people in the room or watching online that have never experienced like real contentment, real satisfaction, that settled soul where you're home. And that real sense of home, like our heart and our prayers, that welcome home sign that we have out there where it says welcome home, we want that to be real. That needs to be a real experience. But the true home for our souls is found only in his presence, only with the person of Jesus, only at his feet. That one thing that Mary found, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, that's the only thing that really brings home to the human soul. It's the only thing that really satisfies. But he wants you. There's so many people think that God wants you to just not do this and not do that and stay away from this and that's bad for you. And rules and regulation and all of that mess. And we get it wrong. Because what he really wants is for you to be satisfied. He wants you to be content. He wants you to be whole and happy. Nothing of this world does it.
That's right.
Nothing. He satisfies. Over in 3 John, we're going to jump all the way over, and I'm getting all kinds of verses that I did not give John Small, and I apologize. That's 3 John, Little John. It's on page 1078 in my Bible. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." I pray that you would prosper and be in health. I do. When we gather as an elder team and we're praying for you, we pray that you would prosper and that you would be in health, that it would be well with you, and that your souls would prosper. That you would be healthy and content and created at the state you were created to be in your soul, on the inside. Those things that you've tucked away and you've hidden in the closet and you've thrown in the back room and God, don't look in there. That those things would be dealt with by the one, the only one that can deal with them. You don't have to rush around and try and clean things up to come into his presence. You don't have to get cleaned up to show up. You don't have to get cleaned up to serve and to be a part and be planted. You don't have to have it all figured out. But you do have to be honest, because he knows. Just like he looked Peter in the eye, and just like he looked Zacchaeus in the eye and calls him by name and restores identity and restores who you are. This morning, Jesus is here. His presence is here. And he calls you by name. And he knows exactly what you're dealing with this morning. He knows exactly where you are. He says, "I see you." And you are right now, right here, but you will be. Some of you have promises from the Lord, and people have spoken words over your life, and it's not played out the way you think it should. The way you were convinced. This is how we do this, God. My Bible says a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. I have a hunch that there are those in this room that are hurting, that need to be healed. Spirit, soul, body, hurting, that need to be healed. And there are those that are discouraged and hopeless that need hope. Spirit of God is here to lift the heads of those that are discouraged, to call out your true identity. Can I encourage you? Don't miss it. We came in this morning praying that you would prosper, that you would be in health, and that it would be well with your soul, that you would walk out healthy on the inside, that you would open the cabinet door and the closet door and let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Because some of us have been self-medicating and trying to do things our own way, in our own willpower, our own intelligence. Can we be honest? We're just not that smart. Wes, can you come up here, please? It's easier for me to close if Wes is playing the keys. So if you're here this morning and there's things that are not right that you want to let go of and let Jesus, we want to pray for you. Can we all stand together? He is the one. He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who heals. He is the desire of your heart this morning. So first and foremost, if you're in this place today or you're watching online and you've never said yes to Jesus, and you know in your heart he's right there, and he's calling you to cross that line of faith and say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you all of my mess. He can handle your mess. He's not surprised by your mess. Can we be honest? Some of us are really good at making messes. And he's not surprised by any of it. And if you're here this morning and you have not been near, you've allowed things to come between you and Jesus. You've allowed things to keep him at a distance. Can I encourage you this morning to cross over that line of faith once again and say, Jesus, I give you my life. How many times I've been in this moment, and it's just like saying yes to him all over again, like the first time, all over again. Jesus, I give you my life. He's not frustrated with you this morning. He's not angry with you this morning. He's not even disappointed in you this morning. You're here in this moment, in this place, on purpose, for a purpose. The words are so simple. So powerful. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. I invite you to do what only you can do. Thank you. If you're dealing with something specifically physically, there is hope and healing in this house today. If you're dealing with something physically, or I just feel a really strong impression, if you're dealing with something relationally, and there are things that need to be healed, I want to encourage you to step out in the aisle, and we want to pray with you. If you're dealing with something relationally or physically, the Spirit of God is here today. He is the only one that can make what's wrong right. He's the only one that can heal. So we want to pray for you. Believe this morning, we're going to see relationships restored, bodies made whole. Things that are not right are going to be made right by the presence of God. In Jesus' name. Yes, we declare healing in the name of Jesus. Healing in the name of Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I thank you, God, that you are restoring things that have been lost, restoring hearts that had been lost. Things that we've done our best to destroy, that you are restoring and healing and making it right. Right now, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Those of you that are praying, continue to pray. Wes, can we worship? Can we sing something? Worship.
We love you and we'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. Can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. All this is for you, Jesus. come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours, we want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours, we want you.
Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are both the promise and the promiser, the fulfiller and the fulfillment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for hope and healing. Thank you for your presence, God. You are so good. And your mercy endures forever. Thank you, God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. If you're not praying, you are dismissed. Go in peace.